See, as we seek to discover what God has for us, Paul gives us some words of encouragement in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And this has become kind of for us the theme that we'll be orienting ourselves around these next several weeks as we dive in to discovering what God's will for us is. And so let's put the scripture up here and listen to what these words are. Colossians 3 says this, and whatever you do. I want to highlight that again. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Can we say that together? Can we just together read this? Let's say it together. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Last week, we began to look at the Apostle Peter's life, and Peter was a guy a lot like some of us. I mean, just brash, outspoken, sometimes irrational, made tons of mistakes, biggest screw up. I mean, this would be a dude that'd be right at home at Dialogue. He'd be coming, he's like, I like this place, you know. I think he'd get this. But Peter, he made a lot of mistakes, and we learned last week some things from Peter's life. And we learned that in Peter's life, it really wasn't about what Peter did, it was about the way that he did it. And what we've been discovering, and what Paul tells us here in this book of Colossians, is that God's will is whatever. And sometimes we can get so caught up in finding God's will and so caught up in discovering what his will for us is that we can really lose track of the true meaning of what his will is that we think that his will is a destination. We believe his will is some sort of purpose or some goal. But really, God says this. He says, listen, when you live with Jesus at the center of your life, then whatever you do is God's will. Whatever you do is the will of God. And go ahead and have a seat. I thought we were going to continue a little longer with that, but I'm going to have them sit down if that's okay. If you guys see, you guys can be dismissed. I wouldn't want you to stand up here forever. And so the real point of the message of this, and we're going to video in just a second, but this is what we're going to be learning as we journey together through this, is that when we are walking in God's ways, we will be living in his will. When we're traveling and we're living in the way of God and we're seeking after his way, we'll find and discover his will. We're going to continue that journey in just a moment. But before we do, I asked some of you guys, and so I can't believe there are people in this room who have never heard of Schoolhouse Rocks. That's a shame, folks. Yeah, I know, because Schoolhouse Rocks, of course. And so this is an old one. I'm not sure if I've only seen this maybe like one time growing up. So 3 is a magic number. If you've never seen it before, get ready to be blown away.
Is a magic number. Yes, it is. It's a magic number. Somewhere in the ancient mystic trinity, you get 3 as a magic number. The past and the present and the future, faith and hope and charity, the heart and the brain and the body give you 3 as a magic number. It takes 3 legs to make a tripod or to make a table stand. It takes 3 wheels to make a vehicle called a tricycle. Every triangle has 3 corners. Every triangle has 3 sides. No more, no less. You don't have to guess. When it's 3, you can see it's a magic number. A man and a woman had a little baby. Yes, they did. They had 3 in the family. That's a magic number.
Anybody remember seeing that growing up? Anyway? Yeah, I know. I think we should find a way to play every one of them at Dialogue. Like the bill, the conjunction, junction. My favorite one is about the bill, but. So the 3 is a magic number, and we've all heard that saying before, and really it comes from an old Latin saying, and I've got it. I've got the Latin here. It's omne trium perfectum. Did I get that to you, Amanda? Yeah, am I saying that right? Omne trium perfectum. And here's what it means. It means that which comes in 3 is perfect. And so this is really an old philosophy. It's a rule based in logic. It's called the rule of 3. And what it basically means is this, is that things seem to happen in 3s. You probably heard the saying, good things come in 3s, and sometimes bad things come in 3s, or they'll say like that deaths come in 3s, so 3, you know, hear of 3 celebrities dying. And it just kind of seems to be something that we have just always kind of gravitated towards as a people, as humanity. We kind of think in threes. I mean, and so in the world of fairy tales, right, you have Goldilocks and the three bears, right? Because it wouldn't make sense if there was Goldilocks and the four bears. You wouldn't get it. Like, you wouldn't tell that story. No one cares about the fourth bear. There's, like, the three stooges. If anyone ever makes a thing about the four stooges, no one would go to that. No one's going to watch the four stooges because it's the three stooges. I mean, that just was what makes sense. There's the three little pigs. I mean, so you find this really all throughout literature and storytelling and movie making. It's this idea of three. There's always a pattern of threes. How many jokes start off with a priest, a pastor, and a rabbi? You know what I mean? Or a brunette, a redhead, and a blonde. Or my favorite version, a brunette, a redhead, and Sydney. But that's kind of a variation on a theme of threes there. But Laura Nightlinger, she's an author, and she wrote this kind of showing is the use of humor in threes. But she says, I can't think of anything worse after a night of drinking than waking up next to someone and not being able to remember their name or how you met them or why they're dead. And so that's troubling. You know, that would be, so really you see this rule of threes come up in logic and in storytelling, and it really is just what scientists have now determined. It's really the way that our brain works. It's not even actually that things happen in threes. It's that our brain is kind of hardwired to see them and to remember them in groups of three. Here's an example. Sir Winston Churchill, obviously a famous historical figure, he gives a speech, and here's what he says in his speech. He said, blood and toil, tears and sweat. Right? So blood and toil, tears and sweat. But how do people normally remember it? As a matter of fact, you probably have always only heard blood, sweat, and tears. That's where that saying comes from. So he didn't say three, but our brain is just kind of hardwired. It's encoded to kind of categorize, understand, and group things into groups of three. And what scientists are discovering, it's that three is the smallest number that you can use to actually form a recognizable pattern. And so our brain is kind of coded so that it sees and interprets things in groups of patterns of three. And so speeches often have 3 points. Sermons often have 3 points. And a lot of times they all start with the same letter, right? You know, because that's like even better, right? So 3D, yeah, there's three dimensions. There you go. Well, but really there may be more in like quantum theory. But that's a whole different sermon altogether. But I mean, just think of this. To really prove to you how your brain thinks in threes, just think how many times you've said or heard the phrase, okay, everybody, on the count of three. Why don't we do it on the count of four, you know, or on the count of 16? We're all going to, you know. But it's just our brain is kind of hardwired to understand this rule of threes. And as it turns out, the rule of threes would be incredibly influential in impacting Peter's life. So let's continue our study with Peter. And if you have your Bibles and want to follow along, I seem to have left mine in the back, but it's okay, I got my scriptures there. In Matthew chapter 26, we're going to read a scripture as we continue to look into some of Peter's highlights, like some of the moments in his life that were the most influential, and really kind of see what we can discover and what we can learn about finding God's will for our own life through the experiences of the Apostle Peter. So in this situation in Matthew, we're about to read, Jesus is actually preparing his disciples for what's about to happen. Jesus is really on the cusp of his final betrayal and arrest and eventually his execution. And so he's meeting with his disciples and he says, guys, things are getting ready to go bad. And of course, Peter, he's very brash and he's very outspoken. And Peter steps up and he says, Lord, I will never betray you. And so I want to pick up reading the story. We'll start reading in verse number 31, Matthew 26, verse 31. It says, Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. So here's Peter. He's like, no way. Like Jesus says, you're going to fall away. And Peter says, no, you know what? If everybody, I'll be the last one. You know, I will never fall away. Here's how Jesus replies. Truly I tell you, Jesus answered, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other apostles said the same. So Peter himself, we discover that Jesus says, listen, Peter, you're going to fall away. You're going to deny me 3 different times. And of course, Peter is completely shocked and taken aback. And he refuses to believe that this could possibly be true of him. Because he has this idea of who he is, right? He has this concept in his mind of what Peter's all about. And so Peter refuses to believe that he's going to deny Jesus. So let's continue reading. Let's skip down to verse number 69. So it happened just as Jesus said. Judas betrays him, turns him over to the high priest. He's taken into the high priest's courtyard to be tried. tried and eventually convicted and executed. So let's read in verse number 69. Now, Peter was sitting out in the courtyard. Now, the courtyard is the high priest's courtyard. Peter and John had kind of hung behind and kind of tried to follow Jesus to see what was going to happen after he was arrested. So they kind of sneak into the high priest's courtyard. And it says, now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. See, when that rooster crowed, I believe the reality hit Peter. Like all of a sudden, in that moment, the reality of who Peter really was hit, and Peter recognized that he was indeed a failure. That whatever hopes that he had for his life, whatever imaginations that he had, whatever he had foreseen that he was going to be a part of, I mean, this thing that had so energized his last 3 years, this thing that had given Peter hope and purpose, it was gone. It had vaporized in an instant, and there was nothing left. His future potential had dried up before his eyes. The great Dr. Sigmund Freud has a statement he's famous for saying. He says that we are but a fiction, that we're all just a fiction. And what he meant is that not that you don't exist, but what he meant was that the idea that you have of who you are is just a fiction. It's like a made-up story that we make up a reality of ourselves, that we tell ourselves this is who we want to be, and then we kind of live up to that. But sooner or later, life has a way of revealing to us the illusion of our lives. Sooner or later, we have this moment where life will reveal to us the truth of who we really are. And see, some of you have experienced this. I mean, you may have always thought of yourself as a good spouse. I mean, maybe you think of yourself as a good wife, but all of a sudden this moment happens and the illusion is pulled away, and for an instant you can see who you really are. Or maybe you think of yourself as a good father or a faithful employee or a good student, but yet all of a sudden life will have a way of presenting to you the truth of who you really are. The curtain will be pulled back. And I think Peter has that moment when the rooster crows three times. And he recognizes that he had failed. See, if the third time is the charm, then the third failure must have been Peter's curse. He didn't simply fail Jesus once, but he failed him over and over and over again. And you know, I think this reality must have been particularly hard for Peter to stomach. I mean, we've all failed. You failed, I failed. We've all made mistakes. But I think this reality must have been incredibly difficult for Peter, because when you look at Peter acts afterwards, I mean, Peter, he didn't even show up at Jesus' crucifixion. I mean, he didn't even go. This was his leader. This was his Lord. This was the person he had claimed to be the Messiah. And yet Jesus, just a few days later after this, Peter doesn't even show up to support him there at his final execution. His dreams were crushed and his future hopes were shattered. And what possibly could be left for Peter now? Peter begins to withdraw and he pulls himself away. And for those of you who have ever felt that pull in your darkest moments to kind of withdraw and to hide out, this is what Peter did. And Peter gets his nets and he goes back to fishing. You guys remember last week when we first met Peter, he was fishing. That's when Jesus first calls Peter. He was on the water and he was fishing. He wasn't interested in following Jesus because he already had a plan for his life. And now when God's plan had fallen through, well, there was nothing for Peter, I guess, but to go back to being a fisherman. And what I think is beautiful, though, is after his resurrection, the Bible says that Jesus sought out Peter, that he went and found Peter. And I really can imagine, if you could put yourself in that moment, like what Peter must have felt when he faces Jesus after he had betrayed him not only once but three times. And on the third betrayal, he had just completely turned his back and walked away. He's like, I'm going back to being a fisherman now. I'm done with this whole following Jesus thing. And then Jesus comes and finds you after he comes back from the dead. I mean, you want to talk about busted. You know, that's a moment you're like, oh, man, this is going to, you just see Jesus and you're like, you know, guilty. You know, I mean, I don't even know what you do in a situation like that. What would your first words be? But Jesus, it says that Jesus and Peter sat down and they're going to have breakfast together. And then after breakfast, this is the conversation that Jesus and Peter have. And I want to read this with you. John 21, if you have your Bibles or if you want to write it down, you can read it later. It's John chapter 21, verse 15. It says, when they had finished eating, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now he's talking about the fish, right? Because Peter, we've talked about, goes back to being a fisherman. So he says, hey, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. I love that three times Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? And three times he calls him again to feed his sheep. That three times, I mean, it wasn't just one time that Jesus had to put this before Peter, but three different times. And it was almost as if Jesus was trying to say, Peter, every time you've screwed up, every time you failed, every time you've denied me, I want you to know that there's still hope. So you failed me three times, but I want you to know that three times I'm coming back to you and offering you a chance of restoration. Three times I'm offering you a chance to restore the dreams that I had for you. See, Jesus used Peter's failures to reveal his will in Peter's life. Jesus literally used the mistakes of Peter to reveal to Peter what Peter's true plan, what God's will for Peter was. Peter's failure couldn't keep him from being used by God. Peter wasn't disqualified. Even against Peter's own ideas, even against Peter's thoughts of himself, Jesus said, listen, you haven't blown it, Peter. You haven't screwed up. There's still hope for you. See, Jesus showed Peter that our own failures do not disqualify us from or destroy our potential. They don't disqualify us from seeking and finding God's will. So what can we learn from this? I want to give you two things this morning that if you're looking for God's will in your life, a couple lessons from this that we can learn and we can apply to really find God's will for us. And the first one, we have to skip back to verse 15. So let's read verse 15 again. And Jesus asked Peter this question. He looks at Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? I think it's a question that Jesus is asking each of us this morning. Because here's the truth. Most of us, I think for the really the reason most of us don't find or the will of God or most of us don't live a life up to our potential isn't because we don't love God, it's because we love other things more. I think this is what Jesus was driving at here with Peter, because I think your problem and my problem, it's not that we don't love God, because we love God. We wouldn't be here if we didn't love God, right? We wouldn't go through the routine. We wouldn't set everything up. We wouldn't get up on a Sunday morning. I mean, it'd be just as easy for us to stay in bed. I mean, we love God, but what Jesus wants to know is, do you love something else more? That's what he basically had to get down with Peter. He says, Peter, do you love me more than you love the fish? And I love just how brass Jesus was. I mean, he was just so blunt. He just said, I need to know, do you love me more than you love this? Do you love me more than you love your fallback plan? Because fishing was Peter's fallback plan. We all like to have a fallback plan. It's like, I want to serve God. I want to do what God calls me to do. But just in case that doesn't work out, this is kind of my fallback plan, right? Like, I really want to trust God to help me find the perfect person. Like, I want to do it God's way. But just in case, this is my fallback plan. And I think we love to have something that we can. If you go to Bible college, it's common. Like, I can't tell you how many people I knew when I went to Bible college that they were called in the ministry. But if ministry didn't work out, this is what they already had. They had lined up for them to do. And I'll tell you another place I see it all the time is in relationships. You know, maybe you're in that situation where you've had a relationship and you've been dating for a while, but you kind of got that fallback girl on the side. You know, you're not really kind of actively pursuing her, but you're just kind of keeping her on the back burner and on simmer. Just kind of like, you know, I'm with you over here. I love you, but in case this doesn't work out, you just kind of, you know, you're still Facebook friends, send a message every once in a while. You got a fallback plan. And what Jesus said this, he says, Peter, you can't have a fallback plan if you're going to find my will. And Jesus was just so blunt. He's like, do you love me or do you love fish? It's just simple, Peter. You don't have to make this complicated. This isn't some big, you know, theoretical, theological thing. This is just very simple. Do you love me or do you love fish? Do you want what I have for you or do you want to do things your way? See, here's the point, and this is the lesson. If you're taking notes, you need to write this down. Finding God's will begins with surrendering our will. The first step, the first thing you got to do, if you want to find what God has for you, or the relationship, the career, the calling, the whatever, if you want to discover what God has for you, finding God's will always begins with surrendering our will. See, I think a lot of times we say we want to find God's will, but what we really want is for God to give us our will, right? Because we look at the things that we want. Like, we have hopes and we have dreams, and we look at what we want. You know, we have this idea of our life, and it's going to have this level of happiness and this level of, you know, financial stability and this level of relational bliss. And so we have all these ideas of what we want for our own life, and but we look at them and we say, that's so far out there, so we look, you know, maybe God's going to have to do that. Like, so really, we don't want God's will. We just want God to be the magic behind our dreams. We want God to give us what our will is. And so finding God's will always is going to begin with submitting and surrendering our will to God. We've got to make the decision that we will obey before God reveals his will to us. And this is a key, and I think this is something we all struggle with, is that we have to pre-decide to obey God's will, to live in obedience. Because I think a lot of times we're saying, God, you know, reveal your will to me. Lord, speak to me. And for some of you, I know you've been praying for God's will in your relationship. You've been praying for God's will in your career. But the problem is that you haven't already made a decision and commitment to God that you're going to surrender to his will when he reveals it to you. And I think sometimes God doesn't actually tell us what he wants for us because he knows if he told you, you would rebel against it. And so he's just like, I'm going to save you from that sin on your record. Like, I'm not going to tell you just something so that you're going to rebel against me. He's waiting on you to take the first step and say, God, listen, I decide right now that whatever you want, that's what I'm gonna do. What you want is what I want. I think it's probably one of the most difficult places to be is we get to that place where we just say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. We can just pray that what Jesus prayed. Just say, God, it's not about what I want anymore. I want to come to the place where I want you to do what you want to do in my life. And when you come to that place and you decide that you're going to surrender your will to God's will, then God will begin to speak to you. He'll begin to reveal purpose and plans and destiny in your life. Second thing is this. You find God's will by doing God's will. And I know that sounds kind of, it may seem kind of counterintuitive a bit, but you literally will find God's will by living or by doing God's will. Listen, go back to the story. Remember, three different times, Jesus says to Peter, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. In other words, it was like Jesus was saying to Peter, Peter, do something right now. Like he says, I'm not going to necessarily explain to you all the details right here. There'll be time for that in the future. But right now, here's what you need to know. Get busy and do something right now. You see, I love this passage because there's really an interesting word study going on in this passage. Some of you have been in church for a while. You've probably heard some sermons about this passage because it's really kind of quite interesting. When Jesus said, do you love me? He said one Greek word for love because the Greek language had multiple words for love. And he says, do you love me? But Peter responds, yes, you know that I love you, but he used a different word. And so there's an interesting word study where you can kind of get into it. And modern scholarship says, well, really, is there that much difference between them? Are they just synonyms? And you can really dive down into what was the meaning. Was there any perceived, you know, difference in what they were trying to get at? But I think really when you do that, we're really kind of missing the point. Because the point was is that no matter what Jesus asked and really no matter how Peter responded, the end result was still this, feed my sheep. In other words, I think Jesus was trying to say, like, Peter, I know you're not perfect, right? Your love may not be exactly where I need it to be, or you may love me in a little bit of a different kind of love, and I know you've got lots of screw-ups. I mean, you just denied me three times. I get, Peter, that you are not perfect, but here's what I want you to do, feed my sheep. It's like Jesus was trying to display for Peter, don't allow your screw-ups to stop you from doing something right now because you will discover God's will by doing his will. So by beginning to live out what God wants for us. See, in other words, the time to live God's will is now. Whatever it is in your life, whatever you want to be, whatever you're shooting for, whatever small little piece of the puzzle that you think that you understand now, begin to live that out, and God will reveal to you more of his will. See, God's will is revealed to us in a progressive way. It's revealed to us in pieces. It's like a journey. God didn't tell Peter, he said, by the way, Peter, let me tell you your life journey. Now, we all know, because we're reading the story 2,000 years later, we all know that God had amazing things in store for Peter, right? I mean, Peter was going to go on to be the leader the early church. Peter was going to go on to lead a movement that would sweep across the kingdom and transform history as we know it. I mean, Peter would go on to preach on the day of Pentecost. I'm talking just a couple of months away from this day. Peter would go on to preach and 3,000 people would come to Christ in the very first day. I mean, God had amazing things in store for Peter, But he didn't line all that up for Peter right now. He just said, listen, start here. Feed my sheep. And the rest will come. And I think sometimes we don't find God's will because the little thing that he's revealed to us right now just isn't all that appealing. Like what we want is we want God to say, here's what's going to happen, man. In one of these days, you're going to stand up and preach a message and thousands of people are going to get saved. Or we want God to say, on such and such a date, you're going to be sitting in the library and along because it's going to come this beautiful woman and it's going to be fate and destiny and you got your eyes will meet and it's the your soulmate. You know, we want God to give us the details, but what God just says is this. He says, listen, just do right now what you already know to do. See, why would God reveal to you step two when you haven't taken step one yet? Step one might just be faithful in getting up and coming to church. Step number one might be just go ahead and volunteer. Commit to helping out with kids ministry. Or step one might be, hey, you know that person at work that annoys you? Can you just show a little compassion to them? That might be step one for you. And the problem is that we're waiting on step two and three and four and five to be revealed. And God's just saying, listen, how about you just take step one, feed my sheep. See, Jesus said, listen, I want you to do this, and I want you to do it now. And I think this is beautiful because I know that many of us are different places in our spiritual journey and just trying to figure it all out and just untangling all the mess. And you know, maybe you're here and you're thinking, I don't know if I really can completely believe that Jesus is really the Messiah and the Savior, and is he divine? And I mean, we're all in different places with this. But what I think that Jesus said, his advice to Peter, was so applicable, really, no matter where you are. He just said this, is that, listen, if you want to find what God has for you, start investing your life in others. Just start investing your life in other people. Live in such a way that your life becomes a blessing and other people can begin to gain sustenance from you. Can you live in such a way where your life nourishes other people around you? Are you feeding the world around you? So Jesus says, don't wait. Do it now. See, I think sometimes we're waiting for God to reveal step two and three. Other times, we're waiting for the perfect moment, right? We're waiting for everything to come together. It's like we have all these dreams, we have all these hopes, and we're just waiting for the perfect moment so we can put it all into action, and then we're going to do something great for God. And here's what happens is that perfect moment never comes. I mean, I've told you the story before. I've got friends of mine. I've talked to just countless people who have told me, oh, yeah, man, I remember there was this one time where I felt like God wanted me to plant a church. And I'd be like, well, why didn't you do it? And I've talked to multiple people like, yeah, I just really felt like God wanted me to start a church, but, yeah, just things just weren't really coming. Listen, things aren't perfect here at Dialogue. Shocker. Wake up and, you know, smell the roses. If you came here today because you thought this was going to be perfect, well, you didn't, because you would have walked out before you came in the parking lot probably, pulled in and pulled out. And we've had people do that, so I know that's the truth. It's like, wait a minute, that actually has happened. But don't wait for the perfect moment. Do it. Jesus was just saying, Peter, do it now. Invest your life right now because you will find God's will as you begin to do God's will. It's like Jesus was saying, you're just going to start here. And then I'll reveal to you the next step. And then I'll reveal to you the next step. And if we can stop looking for the big ending, that perfect plan for our life, we're looking for the soulmate, we're looking for our life's work, if we can just start right now with being obedient to what he's already shown us. Let me give you an example of this from the Old Testament. I love this story. You guys know King David, who was a hero of the Old Testament, and really one of the reasons why I think so many of us relate to him is because not only was he this amazing hero who goes on to be king, a little shepherd boy who becomes king, but he also was a guy who had, his life was just full of failures. He was guilty of committing adultery. He had committed murder. His life was, in many ways, filled with a lot of emptiness and brokenness. But yet, he had such an intimate relationship with God. And so, of course, you can't talk about David without talking about David and Goliath, right? Because that's what they make the cartoons about. That's what they make the kids' books about. It's the story of David and Goliath. But what I love about this story is that, really, David is the only person in the story who does not think that he is going to get wasted, right? I mean, everybody else in the entire army thinks David is going to die. And I love this. I love why David has confidence. See, David has confidence, but it's not irrational confidence. It's not just youthful exuberance. I mean, he was just a young kid at this point, probably about, you know, maybe not even 12 years old, some historians say. But yet he has his confidence, but it wasn't irrational exuberance. His confidence was built upon something. And so I want to read this to you from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17, verse 33. So this is starts off with Saul. Saul was the king of the time, right? So Saul was the leader of the Lord's army. Saul replied, says, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he's been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." See, David had confidence, but it wasn't irrational exuberance. It wasn't irrational confidence. David said, "I didn't start fighting giants. I'm going to go out, I'll fight this giant, and I'm going to go out there with boldness, and I'm going to go out there and believing that God can rescue me, but I'm not doing that just because this is my first rodeo," is what David's saying. He goes, "Listen, you don't understand, I've already fought and killed a lion, and I fought and I killed a bear, and this Philistine, he's going to go down just like one of them." See, what God did is God used the lion and the bear to prepare David for the giant, and now David had no concept of that. If you and I would have been talking to David, and we're sitting there, we're hanging out in the pasture, just watching the sheep, David's probably like, "Can you believe my life? Man, my life sucks. It's lions, and I'm fighting bears, and it's just like bad things happen to all the other shepherds. They don't ever have to fight lions and bears. I'm only 12. Why do I have to fight lions and bears?" And he probably would have been thinking how terrible his life was and how horrible he had it. But what he didn't know is the things that he was doing was preparing him to face the giant. See, we've got to begin to do God's will now. And as we do God's will, God will prepare us for the next step. See, I firmly believe that some of us, and this is, I'm preaching really to myself this morning, some of us haven't found God's will for our lives because we haven't been obedient to what he's already asked of us. There's just things that God's just waiting on us to do. And we're saying, "God, show me step two. God, I want to take my school for you. Lord, I want to be used for you. God, I'm ready to find the perfect person." And God's like, "Ready to find the perfect person? You haven't even got your finances together yet." Some of us are like, "God, will you come and can you just do these awesome things in my marriage?" And you're like, and God's like, "Do something awesome in your marriage. I'm still waiting to do something awesome in your heart." See, God is waiting on us to be obedient to what he's already shown us. Maybe for you, maybe it's generosity. You know, maybe God wants to show you the next step in your career, but God's waiting on you to learn the lessons of generosity so you'll know how to handle the blessings that come when God gives you this career. Maybe for you, maybe it is a battle of forgiveness. This is one I struggle with. But perhaps God wants to lead us into finding healthy relationships, but we've got to learn to forgive first so that we don't drag all that baggage into the healthy relationship that God wants to bring us. See, I think that what we don't often realize is that it's the things that we don't recognize that are actually preparing us and shaping us for our destiny. And I can't think of any better way to illustrate this than in one of my favorite movies. It's probably one of the best movies of all time. Who remembers The Karate Kid? Not the new one that was out like in 2010, the one that sucked, the old one, like the real Ralph Macchio. Yeah, the real Karate Kid. Am I the only person seen this movie? Okay, that was a good movie. Heck yeah, I know Mr. Miyagi. It's like, okay, I found a video clip. This is actually taken from TV, so they've cleaned up the language a little bit, but it's still just maybe a little PG rated. But anyway, let's play this clip.
Did you do that?
Sure.
Stay on the floor.
Stand up. Show me sand the floor. Sand the floor. Sand the floor. Big sucker, sand the floor. Sand the floor. Yes. Now show me wax on, wax off. Hey.
Wax on, wax off.
Wax on, wax off. Hey, wax on, hat. Wax off, hat. Concentrate. Look in my eye. Lock a hand. Thumb inside. Wax on, hat. Wax off, hat. Wax on, hat. Wax off, hat. Wax on. Wax off. Hush. Show me paint the fence, up, down. Up, down, up, down. Other side, look eye, always look eye. Show me paint the house, side, side. Lock list, side, 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 yes. Show me wax on, wax off.
That! 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 That!
Show me paint the fence.
That! 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 That!
Show me side to side.
That! 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 That!
Show me sand on floor.
I love his advice. Not everything is as it seems. See, there may be moments in your life where you are absolutely convinced that nothing good lives in you. There might be moments in your life where you are convinced that you have ruined it all, that you have failed, that you have lost any chance at achieving something great. But what Peter displays for us is that even our worst moments cannot destroy the potential that God has placed inside of us. You know, this week, I really struggled. I'll be honest with you, I really struggled. I think even on Wednesday, Thursday night, I was talking a bit to some of you. I really struggled with this message and coming together, and I was studying. I just felt like, oh, it was so hard. And I wanted really more than anything to find some creative and innovative way to present this to you. I wanted to find some way that would make this just so real, you know, that it would be like, oh, you know, one of those things where you'd be like, ah, you know, And I just felt like I just couldn't come to him. I just felt like it just kept coming just as like a regular old dry sermon. Like you would just get a sermon. And I think maybe that was the point. Like I realized it was like last night at 11 o'clock. And I finally finished it up. I'm like, okay, God, that's it. That's what I got. I realized maybe that's the point. Because I think always we're looking for that magic something. Like we're looking for that magic day when we become this person who lives a great dreams and we become this person who lives a great destiny. But it doesn't really happen that way, does it? It just always begins with making a decision that we're going to be obedient to what God asks of us. I mean, it just kind of starts with the nitty-gritty, the dirt of just the living in just raw obedience. And then just to saying, God, I'm going to start right here. You got to begin right here. I mean, maybe for Daniel's son, you got to begin in waxing cars and sanding decks. As God is bringing the steps of your life together, maybe you're going to have to fight a few bears. You may have to down a few lions before you can stand before the giant. I think it just all comes down then to obedience. So I want to ask this morning, would you close your eyes? And I wonder if there's someone here who is struggling to find what God has for them. Maybe you felt unimportant, like you were just drifting through life. Maybe you've longed for your life to have meaning and purpose. Perhaps you've been coming to church and you've been praying, like, God, show yourself to me. God, reveal yourself. And like, maybe you're here today and you're just struggling to even define God. Like, God, if you're out there, would you reveal yourself to me? God, if you're really real, would you show yourself? Speak to me, God. Maybe you're alone and you're just so lonely and you're fighting off that feeling of darkness that says you're just going to be alone forever. And you just say, God, I need to know. I need you to speak to me. Maybe you're even here today and you say, God, I've been waiting for so long. Some of you, maybe you've been asking God to show you his will for your life for years. And you feel like your life is slipping by and you feel like maybe you're getting to the end. And you're like, God, what do you want from me? Is this what you want from me? Like, isn't there something I can do of meaning? Isn't there something I can do of purpose? Maybe you've been looking for your life and you say, God, what is taking you so long? I've asked and I've asked and I've asked and I've prayed. I think Peter learned this lesson because later on in his life, many years later, he writes these words in his second epistle. He writes, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness." I think Peter maybe was just like me and just like you, that he had said, God, I want to do something for you. God, I want something great in my life. He just wondered, God, is it ever going to happen? Am I ever going to be anybody? Am I ever going to accomplish anything? And later, after he learns the lesson, he writes, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. I wonder if God is waiting on you today. I mean, I wonder if we're waiting on God, but I wonder if God is at the same time waiting on us. Maybe God is waiting on you to make a decision today that says, God, I will be obedient of what you ask me. It doesn't matter if I like it. It doesn't matter if it lines up with my dreams. It doesn't matter if it is what I feel like is going to be exciting. God, if you speak to me, I will follow. Is he waiting on you today just to say, God, I will be obedient? Maybe God is waiting on you to stop believing and to start following. Maybe God is just saying, you know what, you believe in me and you worship me, but maybe God's ready for you to stop believing and to stop worshiping and to start doing. He said, Peter, feed my sheep. You've been following me for 3 years. Now I'm ready for you to start doing. Maybe there are some things in your life right now that God's asking you to do. Invest your life in somebody else. Live your life in such a way that the world around you prospers because of your life. Can you love in a way that is selfless and giving to this world? Maybe God is just waiting today for you to discover his will as you begin to do his will. Let's pray. Father, we all reach that moment in our life where we say, God, what now? Lord, my relationship has fallen apart. What now? God, I lost my job. What now? God, I don't know where I'm going to go. I don't know how I'm going to make it. Lord, what now? And God, today as we come to this place, Lord, would you reveal to us the moments where you have been waiting on us all along? Lord, for some of us, we have been praying for your will. We've been looking for you to do something in our life. We've been asking God for you to reach out and to restore our family or to reach out and to reveal your plan for our destiny. We've been praying for years, God. But today, Lord, you're waiting on us. So God, I pray today you would bring us to the place where we would take action. We would step into the middle of what you want for us. Father, that we would refuse to stand on the sidelines. We would face the lions and we would face the bears as you prepare us for our destiny. What is God waiting in your life? Thank you. Now, Father, as we make these commitments to you, Father, help us, God, to live them out, to flesh them out, to bring them into reality in such a way, God, that it transforms who we are. Father, may this week, may even this afternoon, may tomorrow as we go to work or to school, may we begin to see the things that you want us to do. May we begin to see the opportunities that you are presenting for us to begin to live your will right now. And may we be faithful to do whatever that you've asked us to do, any way that you ask us to do it. And we thank you, God, for that. In Jesus' name.